Okay, why don't we go ahead and we'll get started. Don't worry, as the freshmen start pouring in, that's fine. Just to let you know where we are, we have two messages. These messages complement one another. One will be now, and it's God's move with the young people. And you see the number one there? I believe it's, is it message three in the outline, or what? Message three. And you'll see there's a little number one after God's move with the young people. Tonight we'll have number two. Number one is the testimony of Scripture. Tonight will be the testimony in church history. Is that right? Testimony in church history. So we'll cover for an hour the testimony in Scripture, then tonight church history. And one thing just to start as a kind of an introduction that we wanted to mention is that when God moves, both in church history and in the Scripture, He moves age by age. And the reason He does that is because there's no problem with God, but with man, there's a problem. And He moves, and then because man is what he is, he fails. And eventually, the age becomes degraded. So, He has to start to move again. And He moves. Then man fails, things become degraded, and he has to move again. And so throughout history, God has had to have a fresh move again and again and again. Even to this point today, he's having a fresh move. So the thing that is so striking, both in the Bible and in church history, and you'll hear this tonight, that when God moves, he invariably moves in a fresh way with young people. This is striking. You'll see, as we get into these cases, you'll see, whenever he's about to do something fresh, he always does something fresh with young people. That's why I just want to say that everyone sitting in this room today, for this time, this weekend, you might not think you're important. You might have had a bad week. But I'll tell you what, in God's eyes, you don't realize how valuable every one of you are. Very, very valuable. You just think about it. When he wanted to bring in the kingdom, who did he use? He used a young man named Samuel. How old was Samuel when he was called? 2, 3 years old. Very, very young. When he wanted to build the house, the temple, who did he use? Well, he used Solomon, but initially, who prepared the materials? It was David. Think about David, this young lad out in the field taking care of sheep, fighting off bears, things like that. I mean, when Samuel came to anoint, you know, he went through, what was it, six of them? Six or seven? Seven, right, seven. David was the eighth. And, you know, he trotted out the best ones, and then the anointing didn't fall on anybody. He says, is there anybody else? Yeah, there's that young lad, David. He's out in the field. Call him here. When he brought David in, the anointing went right to David. That young person was so critical in God's move to build the house. Yes, Solomon finished, but David was the one who gathered the materials for the building of the house. When God wanted to move to return the Israelites that had been taken captive to Babylon, who did he move through? He moved through this young brother named Daniel and his companions. When God wanted to initiate, think about it, to change the age from the Old Testament age to the New Testament age, who did he move through? A young John the Baptist and eventually a young Lord Jesus Christ. When he wanted to initiate the New Testament age, who did he move through? The apostles. They were young. When he wanted to complete the Word of God, who did he move through? This young man, eventually his name, first of all, was Saul, but eventually became Paul. Every age that God moved, he did it through young people. Every age. Okay. You know, when the Lord was born, I want to give a little illustration here. Maybe Kali and Tom, could you come up for a second? Okay. And then could Gabe And Richie and Abachek, come on up. James, sorry. Yeah. Okay. So here we have, as you can tell, an older generation over here, a younger generation over here. Okay. Now, when the Lord was born, now listen, when the Lord was born, there were two older saints there. One, okay, his name was Simeon. You know how the Bible describes Simeon? Righteous and devout. Simeon, righteous and devout. Okay. Also, there was a widow named Anna. Okay, listen, let me describe Anna. This is the way the Bible describes Anna. A widow serving day and night with fastings and petitions. Okay, then we come over here. Peter, come over here. Here's Peter, full of self-confidence. If all these deny you, I'll never deny you. Never. Always putting his foot in his mouth. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. You know, eventually, you know, shining and you know, a cloud overshadows. This is my beloved son. Hear him, Peter. Okay, then they come back down from the mountain and they come and say, okay, we want you to, are you going to pay the temple tax? Oh, yeah, of course. Sure, yeah. Peter, go fishing. And you get a coin and then you pay for them. Pay them. Always putting his foot in his mouth. Okay, so there's Peter. All right, now, John and James, the sons of thunder. Here they are. John and James, Boergenes, the sons of thunder. You know, when I first read that, I thought, man, I'd love to be one of those guys. Sons of thunder. I always thought that was really positive. It might be. But I'll tell you, they also were thunderous in a different way. You know, some didn't want to follow the Lord, so what did they say? Lord, should we call down fire to consume them? Okay, now, so we have Peter, and we have the sons of thunder. Here we are. Okay, come on over here, bro. Now, we have a choice. Look at them. Don't look at me. Look at this. You have righteous and devout, fasting day and night. You have self-confidence, foot in the mouth, and sons of thunder. Now, which team are you going to pick? Which team are you going to pick for God to have a move? Okay. You know what? We all would. Naturally, we'd pick the older ones. God loves to do something fresh through the young people.
Amen.
Always. Thank you, brothers. Always does something fresh. And there is a reason. Okay, this is not just, well, God just likes young people. No, there is a reason why he always chooses young people to do something fresh for his move. And those reasons, they're right here on your paper here. And that is, number one, what are they? They're not spoiled and preoccupied. All right, let's read 2 Timothy 3, 2a and 4. Ready, go. Okay, Gabe, come on up here. Sorry, Gabe, you know, you sit on the front row, you're in trouble. Okay, Gabe, now let me just ask you a few questions. Are you married?
No.
Okay, do you own a house?
No.
Okay, do you pay for your own life insurance?
No.
Do you have life insurance?
Yes.
Okay, do you have health insurance?
Yes.
Do you pay for it?
Okay.
My guess is this, maybe not with Gabe, but with some. I know that when I was Gabe's age, if I needed to move, it wouldn't take too long. Gabe, it wouldn't take too long. Maybe one load in my car without a trailer, or maybe two at the most. Just, you're not preoccupied. You're just not preoccupied. And listen, young people are not spoiled. The older we get, the more spoiled we get by all the things in this age. Are they spoiled at all? Of course. We wouldn't be, you know, wouldn't say they're not spoiled, but much less has the spoiling effect of the world worked on the young people. This is why, number one, they're not spoiled and they're not preoccupied. And then there's another reason, okay? Okay, thanks. They're open to do a new thing. Okay. Do you all know the prophecy in Isaiah that talks about a virgin being with child? Are you all aware of that prophecy? Okay, the verse goes like this. I'll read it to you. It's not on your sheet. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So this is a prophecy that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. What a lot of people don't realize is a few verses before this, in verse 11, he talks about this sign in verse 11. And he says, "Ask for a sign from Jehovah your God." Now listen to this. "Make it as deep as Sheol, and make it as high can go." So here's a sign that a virgin's going to be with child. If someone came up to you and said, "You're going to have a child out of wedlock, you're not going to be married, but you're going to have a child," wouldn't you say that's as high can go? As deep as Sheol? That is something just not in the human thinking at all. It's just not there. But look at Mary's response, okay, in verse 38. Let's all read it. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child born of the Holy Spirit," look at her response. Let's go ahead and read it. 138, go. Look at how open she was. Young people, not only are they not preoccupied, they're open to do something fresh. You know, there's another woman in the Bible that was 99 years old. And about the same thing happened, and God came to her. This is Sarah. Said, "You're going to have a child at the time of life, a year from now." What was Sarah's response? You know, Isaac actually means laughter. She laughed. But look what this young person said. "May it happen to me according to your word." Young people, you're not preoccupied. Young people, you're open. And that's what God needs for a fresh move. You're not preoccupied and you're open to do something fresh. Well, you know, what we want to do is we want to look at some cases. We might not finish them all. We might, you know, just touch on some briefly and look at all the principles here. How the Lord touched young people in a way to turn the age and to do a new thing on the earth. And we want to reap all the principles from these young people. You know, in number two, it says Samuel. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Ready, go.
Samuel turning the age to the kingdom.
Okay, at that time, there's a background here. And at that time, the priesthood was degraded in the house of Eli. Now, these verses aren't on your paper, but I want to read you because you have to appreciate how degraded the priesthood was. Okay, this is in 1 Samuel. If you want to write down the verse references, it's 2, 12, 13, and 17. Now, listen to this. I saw this verse this week, and I just was shocked at how strong it is. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were," listen to this, "worthless men. They did not know Jehovah." These are in the priesthood. Worthless men, they did not know Jehovah. Then verse 13 says, "Nor did they regard the priest's rightful due with the people." They were wrong with Jehovah, and they were wrong with his people. This was the priesthood at that time. And eventually in 17 it says, "And the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah." So here's the situation. The priesthood is in degradation. It's not good, full of worthless men. You know, here's I just want you to get the feeling here and the flavor here. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Isn't he, Clint? I've met you before. Isn't he the possessor of heaven and earth? Okay, now, at this point in time, in regard to the priesthood, God was poor. They were degraded. They become worthless men. They didn't know God. You know, at this point in time, the possessor of heaven and earth, in regard to the priesthood, was very poor on the earth. He needed a loan. Can you imagine? Could you ever go up to somebody, you know, God needs a loan? They think, what type of gospel is this? God needs a loan, you know? Really? God needed a loan. Okay? And guess who came up with that loan? Hannah. Okay, let's go ahead and read that verse in 1 Samuel 1:11. Ready? Go. She made a loan. She said, you give me a child, and I'm going to give him to Jehovah for all the days of his life. She made a loan. And you know what? This loan was not through, you know, the kind of accepted way of the priesthood, which was you were born in a priestly family and you became a priest. This was through the side door of the Nazarite. In number 6, there was a side door, a provision made. If you weren't born in a priestly family, you could take the vow of the Nazarite and enter into the priesthood. And that's why at the end of this verse here, it says, no razor will come upon his head. This was part of the vow of the Nazarite. He came in, Samuel did, through the side door, not born of a priestly family, but he became one that was absolute for the fulfilling of God's desire. Now, I want you as young people to consider the situation today. Regarding the priesthood today, is God not poor? I just want you to think about it. How many millions of Christians are there on the earth? How many millions are there? Quite a few. How many of them are preaching the gospel in their daily life? Let's just be honest. You know, I wouldn't ask you all to raise your hands because I'm not going to put you on the spot, only Gabe, right? But just even among us, are we speaking Christ in our daily life to our classmates? You have to realize, saints, this is not a small thing. In reference to the priesthood, today, God needs a loan. You know what? He needs young people who will say, I'm going to take the vow of the Nazarite. I'm going to give myself absolutely to God in my youth. I'm not going to wait until I get married. I'm not going to wait until I get the American dream. I'm not going to wait until I graduate. I'm not going to wait until I have my first child. Today, right now, 17, 18, 19 years old, I am giving myself without reserve to the God of heaven and earth. Lord, I am giving myself, Lord, you need someone that will step up and give himself fully for the accomplishing of your purpose, I give myself to you. Okay, how about speaking on the Lord's Day morning? Just think about that. On the Lord's Day morning, is God not poor? How many millions of Christians are there today? And how many on the Lord's Day morning? Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And saints, I want you to realize I'm not denigrating anybody. Let's all point the finger at us. I really mean this. It's not my heart to denigrate anyone. But what is going on Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Where's the priesthood? Where are those that are speaking for Christ? I just want you to think about it. Don't you think God needs a loan in this day? This is why it's a great thing what you all did today. You know, I was in this little section right here. To get up and speak Christ to one another from the Word, that is a great thing. Okay, let me ask this. If you were in either, what's the small one is a group, and then what's the next one? Okay, group cluster company. Okay. If you spoke Christ today, whether it was in a group or a cluster or a company, stand up right now if you spoke Christ today. Okay? God is not poor today.
Amen.
God is rich today.
Amen.
Regarding the priesthood, God is rich.
Amen.
Okay, this is what he needs. He needs Nazarites.
Amen.
I am not waiting for Tim C. to do it. Amen. I'm not waiting for Collie to do it. I'm not waiting for Jose to do it. I want to be a priest today to fulfill your purpose.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Good. All right, then B. Not caring for his own interest or gain, but caring only for what was in God's heart and mind. Let's read 1 Samuel 2:35. Ready? Go. He had no heart. Samuel had no heart except for two things. He had a heart for God, and he had a heart for God's elect. Okay, think about it. He said, anoint Saul. What did he do? Anointed him. He said, anoint David. What did he do? Anointed him. He just had nothing in his heart except to take care of God and to take care of God's elect. This is what the Lord needs today. This is what, you know, at the end of Samuel's life, what did he have? I just want you to think about this. What was there at the end of Samuel's life? You know, if you read the scriptures, you'd be so surprised. Even his children didn't turn out well. You know, it's funny. In our house, I'm married to a Chinese-speaking sister, and I'm just pure American. So we have two mindsets on children. Okay, Americans, you know how they live their lives vicariously through their children? Sports. So guess where I was this morning at my daughter's soccer game? Go, Hannah! You know? My wife didn't go. She had something else to do. I'm not saying anything bad about that, but you know how she lives her life through Hannah? SAT. I mean, how did you do on that? You know, I have a son. He's a sophomore now. I mean, what is he, a freshman in high school? PSAT. No, he's not going to take it for 2 years, but get up in that room and start studying for the PSAT. They live their life vicariously through their children academically. Samuel, at the end of his life, nothing. His children didn't turn out so good. I just want you to think about that. What are you hoping for at the end of your life? Are you hoping for the American dream? Is that really going to satisfy you? Is that what you want? I just want us to really have searching of heart. Samuel, you know what was the end of his life? A tomb. That's all that was there. That's all that was there. But he was one that brought forth Christ.
Amen.
He anointed David. And David, in that line, brought forth Christ. What is the testimony you want at the end of your life? I had it all. I had the American dream. I even had children that were just great. Sports stars, academic stars. But where's Christ? Or do you want to be a person like Samuel? All that was at the end of his life was a tomb. But he brought forth Christ. And you know, I'll balance what I'm saying. I have a house. It's out in the suburbs. It's a nice house. Doesn't mean anything. I'm telling you, it doesn't mean anything unless I bring forth Christ in my life. It doesn't mean anything. I have three beautiful children. One of them's at college now. One's at high school. One's in middle school. Two of them are sports stars. No, all three of them actually are into sports. They're good academically, too. It doesn't mean anything. Johnny, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything unless we become a people that bring forth Christ. Okay. Oh, Tim C., you got to give me more time. It's not fair, but... We'll do the best we can. Okay, then let's, Daniel and his companions, I have so much to say on this, but I'm going to run out of time, so, oh, Lord Jesus, I'll just do one. I know, because you already did Daniel, so I think I can get away with just doing one, but here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he brings back these top Israelite children. He brings them back to Babylon, and he takes the top children, and he brings them to the king's table, and he's going to feed them the choice provision. And, you know, it seems like, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Back to the king's table, eating the choice provision, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Actually, behind the scenes, Satan was there wanting to spoil them, wanted to ruin those Hebrew children. And you might think, well, what do you mean? Why ruin the Hebrew children? I'll tell you why. Because that food, that choice provision on the king's table was offered to idols. And idols, the two principles of an idol is number one, anything, I don't care how good it is, that replaces God in your experience, that is in the principle of an idol. And then number two, there behind the idol, there is a demonic force that just captures people. You know, you've heard these news stories of the mother, she's there in a chat room, you know, and the kids are outside and she locks the door. The kids are crying, they want something to eat, and she's in there for 16 hours chatting away. That's demonic. She got under a power or something. Okay, that's what the king's diet does. The king's diet replaces God and it brings you under a power. And so Daniel's there, and you know, the first thing is he stood up to be an anti-testimony in separation. This is why he did not want to eat the king's choice provision, because he knew what was behind it. So let's have the sisters read 8, brothers 11, and all together on 12. Ready, sisters, go. Brothers. Together. So, you know, they did that test, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance, their even their flesh, everything was fuller at the end of that 10 days, and that vegetable or pulse and water signifies the tree of life and the water of life. They chose the heavenly diet. Okay, as young people today, here's a big principle. Okay, what are you going to eat? Are you going to take in the choice provision, or are you going to take in vegetables and water, the tree of life and the water of life? And I would say this. You know, we've talked a lot, and we're going to talk a lot more in this conference about companions. Why? What was this, the power or the strength that caused Daniel to choose the right diet? I just want you to think about that. What was the strength, the power, the key, the secret for him to choose the right diet? And that power was that he did not do it by himself. He did it with his companions. And I would say this. Here's a principle. You want to write that. You're not taking notes. I don't care. But write this down. Okay? And that is this. Your companions determine what you eat. Let me say that again. Your companions determine what you eat. If you're with worldly companions, what are you going to eat? You're going to eat worldly things. And if you're with spiritual companions, what are you going to eat? We hope you're going to eat a lot of Christ, a lot of the Word, a lot of the ministry, the Spirit. You're just going to take in the right thing. This is a big, big thing. Who do you hang out with? I just want you to think about it. I just want you to think about it. And, you know, as the brothers have shared before, we're not saying, okay, now, you know, I'm not going to talk to my friends. You know, I'm not going to do this or that. No. I just want you to think about who you hang out with during the day. Now, sometimes in a class, you have to be with people to do projects. I'm not saying, oh, no, I can only do it with brothers, you know, this and that. You know, I mean, we're practical. But I want you to think about this. Who do you live with? And I'm so glad I don't know any of your situations, so what I'm saying is pure, because I'm not thinking about anybody. Who do you live with? Who do you hang out with? Who do you converse with on Facebook? Okay, I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to think about these questions. Okay, now, here's a litmus test for y'all. I don't care how good the people are. Actually, they might be very upright. They might be very good people. Not mean, not low. Good people. Okay, let's just assume the people you hang out with are good, honest, and full of integrity people. Okay? Let's assume that. Now, here's the litmus test. I want you to tell me, when you're with those people, do they help you to pray? Just think about that. Number two, when you're with those people, do they help you to call on the name of Jesus? Number three, when you're with those people, do they help you to read the Bible and fellowship about the Bible? Okay, I want you to think about that. If you're going to be a person that turns the age like Daniel, you have to choose the companions that are going to bring you to Christ again and again and again. You have to choose this. I want to say it again. Your companions determine your diet. They determine what you're going to take in through the eyes. They determine what you're going to take in through the ears. They determine your diet. Companions, it's no small thing who your companions are. If you have the right companions, you'll have 4.5 excellent years. If you have the wrong companions, I'm talking about even eating food that's not bad, but it's not Christ. You know, you might be 1 degree off today, just one. Wow, these people are good. That brother's just too old. It's just too, you know, he doesn't understand. Oh, I understand better than you do. 1 degree off today, 5 degrees in a year, 20 degrees in 2 years, 45 degrees in 3 years. You're with these people that don't help you to get to Christ, and you're eating something else, it will not benefit your spiritual life. If you're going to be a Daniel, you have to choose the right companions. Clint, do you have some companions? All right, let's see them. Tell them to stand up with you. Where are they? Okay. See, look at, there it is. Meshach, Abednego, and, you know, they're there. They're all there. Okay, now let me ask you a question, Clint. Do these guys help you to call on the Lord?
To the uttermost,
bro. All right. Do these guys here help you to pray?
To the uttermost.
Do these guys help you to get in the Word?
Utterly.
Okay. Do these guys help you to go to the meetings?
To the uttermost.
Bro, you're in good hands with these companions. Okay. We got to go on. I'm sorry. Oh, I wish I could spend so much more time on this. Let's go to John the Baptist. Oh, John the Baptist, turning the age to the New Testament. You see, Roman numeral 4, we skipped a bunch, but I'm going to run out of time if we don't get to this. Okay, John the Baptist, radical. John the Baptist, radical. I mean, you read the little section there, Matthew 3, 1 and 4. Let's read it together. Radical. Go ahead. Okay, what is going on here? I mean, you think about it. Why did the Lord choose? I just want you to think about this for a second. Why did he choose this character? In a sense, it's a character. You know, camel's hair, it's an unclean beast. He's eating bugs, he's eating honey. He's out in the wilderness. Why did he choose this one to bring in the New Testament age? I just want you to think about this for a second. Okay, he was born of a priestly family. Do you know that? He didn't have to come in the side door. He was born, Clint, of a priestly family. He should have been where? In the temple. But he was in Jerusalem, in the wilderness. He should have been wearing the priestly garment, the ephod. What was he wearing? Dirty camel skin. He should have been eating the priestly diet, the sacrifices. What was he eating? Locusts and wild honey. I mean, he was outside. He was really outside of everything. Why did he have to choose someone like this? Because I'll tell you why. He was fixing to turn the age from shadows, types, figures to reality. And he needed to get someone that was totally outside. Look what we have here. Outside the substitutes for Christ, religion and culture, so that he could turn the age to reality. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus is there in Bethany, and he's with Mary. And Mary had broken the alabaster box on the Lord Jesus. Martha was there serving. Lazarus was there testifying. He had just been risen from the dead. He had just rose. I mean, the Lord had caused him to rise from the dead. He's in the house of Simon the leper. That's the house he chose to be in. And at the same time, over here, the priests were in the temple offering sacrifices to God, ordering the showbread to God, lighting the lampstand to God, burning the incense to God. Where was God? I just want to ask you, where was God at that time? He was in the house of Simon the leper, and yet they were in the substitute. At that point in time, don't you think he needed a John the Baptist, someone totally outside the substitute, to bring people to the reality, which is Jesus Christ himself? Amen. He needed someone outside. You know what this was like right here? It's like if you had an egg, and eventually, all of a sudden, and the chicken comes out. And the chicken comes right over here, runs over here, and he's with Lazarus, and he's with Martha, and he's with Mary, and he's in the house of Simon the leper, and he's just with his lovers. And right over here, what do you got left? You got an empty eggshell. That's all you got. And yet they were there with the empty eggshell, doing all the priestly duties of the empty eggshell. And the chicken was over here. We needed John the Baptist to say, get out of the shell and get over here where Jesus is. That's what we need, John the Baptist. We need somebody that's not radical just for radical's sake, or just different just to be different. He was different for Christ. Amen. You know, some young people, they just want to be different to be different. What's the latest color? Is it going to be purple? Is it going to be pink? Is it going to be, whatever it is, Johnny. Is it going to be earlobes? What is it going to be? They're different for different sake. This person was different for Christ's sake. And when he opened his mouth, what did he say? He said, repent. Amen. And, you know, we hear that word repent, and we mainly hear it like, oh, man, I'm a bad boy, I'm a bad girl, I need to repent. He was not in that realm of just morality. He was in the realm of, you have been away from God, you need to come back to God. Amen. You know what? If we're going to be a young people that turn the age, every day we need to have a fresh repentance. Every day we need to be people, we realize I've been away from God. I need to come back to God. I don't want to be in the shell of yesterday. I don't want to be in the shell of doing even the Christian things. I want to be in the reality where Christ is the content. You know what? When you brothers go out to preach the gospel, do you do it in a shell way or do you do it in a chicken way? I just want to ask you that. I'm serious. Is the chicken in your gospel preaching or is it just shells? That's a good thing to do, to preach the gospel. That's what a good person does, is he preaches the gospel. Or when you go out to preach the gospel, you say, Lord, if you're not here, if you're not into this, if you're not with us, if you're not speaking in this, we're not going. Either I have the chicken or I'm not going. I'm serious. I'm serious. When you get up to speak on the Lord's Day morning to prophesy, is it a shell or is it the chicken in it? That's why we need to have a fresh repentance. Everything we touch in the New Testament, Lord, I don't want to be dwelling in shadows, types, figures, things that are empty. I want to be in the reality. I want Christ as the content to fill everything I do in the New Testament. Brother Clint, when you read the Bible, is it the shell Bible or is it the chicken Bible? Yeah, I believe I can tell. I can tell that when you touch the Bible, you touch the chicken, don't you? You're not in the shells anymore. Now, you might have used to been. But I'll tell you what, brother, not anymore. Isn't it right?
That's right.
Hallelujah. This has to be what we are. We are young people that will not allow anything to become an outward form. Anything to become an outward form. We want Christ in it. Brothers, don't you want Christ in it? You know, sometimes we might be in a home meeting or a meeting, and we call this song, and it just raises the rooftop. The Lord's in it. He's flowing. He's growing. He's enjoying. And then we come back the next week. That's when you're on the test. Boy, that song was good last week. It was full of Christ. Maybe I ought to call it again. It was good, wasn't it, Clint? Then you call it, then all of a sudden, death fills the air. What happened to my song? I'll tell you, the chicken is hatched. It's just become shells. You have to open. You have to have a fresh repentance. Lord, right now, what are you singing? Right now, what are you speaking? Right now, Lord, I want to be up to date. I want to be fresh. I want you in it. I don't want this to be empty. I want Christ to fill this as the content. This is John the Baptist. Okay? Don't think of him as just some crazy person out in the wilderness. You need to be that person that's radical for one thing. I am radical for Christ. Okay? Not radical to be different, but radical to be a person filled with Christ, enjoying Christ, in Christ. Christ is my content. Okay, then let's go on to the next one there. That's the apostles. Oh, I like the apostles. Okay, let's do Matthew 4, 19 and 20. Ready? Go. Okay, then how about the brothers read Matthew 26, 33. Ready? Go. Okay, you know, with young people, you know what the good thing is? They're immediate. This is what's really good. Immediately leaving the nets, they followed him. You know what the shortage is? It's in the next verse. I will never be stumbled. Immediate? Yes, that's good. Full of self-confidence? That's not good. You know what, young people, you could define young people this way. Immediate? And full of self-confidence. That's what we are, right? But don't be discouraged. Peter took the lead, and God has a way to empty you of self-confidence. And you know what that way is? This might surprise you. You know what the way is? Clint, let me ask you. What's the way God uses to empty us of self-confidence? How does he do it? How does he do it? Clint, you ever been emptied, or are you just a self-confident brother? You've been emptied. Okay, how does he do it? Okay. Jaisha, how does he do it? Ooh, did you all hear that?
Yeah.
Say it a little louder.
Failure.
Failure's your best friend. You might think, what? Failure's my best friend? Let me say it again. Failure is your best friend, because failure empties you of self-confidence. You know, you think about Peter and this statement he makes. If they all be stumbled, I'll never be stumbled. Do you think he could shepherd the brothers in that condition? No way. I mean, Peter's the one who's, you know, he said, you know, shepherd the church. He's the one who said, now the chief shepherd. He's the one the Lord says, do you love me more than these? Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Could he do that in that type of condition? The Lord had to empty Peter of his self-confidence. Never be afraid of failure. Failure is your best friend to empty you of self-confidence. When Peter, the Lord told him, you know, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times, right? That was an emptying of Peter's self-confidence. After Peter got emptied of that self-confidence, okay, you look at these next verses. How about Brothers 22, 31 and 32, and sisters on 5, 2. Ready? Brothers, go. Okay, so once you've turned again, Peter, now you've emptied, now you've turned, now establish your brothers. Now you're in the right condition to establish your brothers. Okay, sisters, 5:2, ready, go. Now, look at the change here in Peter. Did he say, shepherd the flock under you? What did he say? Among you. You know, it's amazing. Failure puts us all on the same level. You know, you never failed. You're a little above the brothers. You failed. We're all on the same level. Failure, let me tell you, it's your best friend. I know you don't believe me because young people, especially in front of older people, hate to fail. But it becomes your best friend. Now, conversely, let me tell you what success does for you. Because we all like success, don't we? And you brought how many people to the Lord this week? You shared that glowing testimony on the Lord's Day, Clint. Woo. Okay. When I was in Taiwan, the Chinese-speaking saints, there's one thing that I was touched by tremendously by the Chinese-speaking saints when I was in Taiwan. I'd go up to them and I'd say something like, man, that was a great testimony. And they had one response, and it was universal. Old, young, grandmothers, you know, brothers, didn't matter. Gan xie sa mei zu. Thank and praise the Lord. And I'm like, hey, brother, that was great. You got 5 baptized. Gan xie sa mei zu. Gan xie sa mei zu. It was just like, gan xie sa mei zu. Okay. You know what? I appreciate that. I appreciate that. You know what? Because what you know what success does? It does 2 things. You can write these down. It blinds you to your true condition. You think you're really good. Actually, you don't know what your true condition is. You know, I was remember we were a bunch of young people and we were out at that Bible training that Carrie was talking about, and we had to go over a chapter in Ephesians 3. All went up to the mics, all young people, and boy, I'll tell you, we hit it out of the park. I mean, I'm telling you, saints, I'm not exaggerating. We hit it out of the park. It was in the lights. And Tim, I don't think you were there yet. I'm not sure, but it was incredible. Even Brother Lee said, A plus, you know, these are going to be the future apostles to Mongolia. He said that, Collie. You listen to the tape. It's right there. The future apostles to Mongolia. I don't think any of us made it yet. So an older brother that was with us there. I appreciate this brother so much. Another brother came up to him and says, man, I heard about that test that Austin did. I heard about how good it was. And then this brother said, he said, we'll be okay if there's a microphone at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm like, come on, brother, are you just being humble? You know, I've thought about that, Collie, for years, that response. we'll be okay if there's a microphone at the judgment seat of Christ. I thought, when I first heard it, come on, Don, that's just too, just being humble. And over the years, as you start to know what your true condition is, then you realize, if we only knew what he meant when he said that. Brothers, success blinds you to your true condition inside. That's why the Lord would say, beware when men speak well of you. Beware. You know, we all want praise. Well, brother, I really appreciate your testimony. I really appreciate your sharing. We all want that. It blinds us. And then the second thing it does is it puffs us up. It puffs us up. Let me ask you a question. Has failure ever puffed you up? Never puffs you up. You know what failure does? It's your best friend. I'm telling you, you don't believe me, but it's your best friend. It helps you get to the Lord, to repent, and get converted so that you can establish your brothers. Amen. It helps you. You think about David's failure. David had a major, major failure. Took Bathsheba, you know, basically had her husband murdered. I mean, it was a major, major failure. And you read Psalm 51, and he's there repenting. And he's purged me with hyssop, make me white as snow, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, renew in me a right spirit. He's just repenting. And his repentance, all of a sudden, it became like a magnet. And you know what the magnet was? God's forgiveness came right to that repentance. Immediately. It's like without that repentance, there's no magnet. But as soon as that repentance was there, you know how those two magnets just attract? Forgiveness was just there. And out of that marriage of David's repentance, God's forgiveness, Solomon, which means peace, is brought forth. And Solomon built the temple. So eventually, at the end of Psalm 51, go check it out. David is praising God and says, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know what? Out of that major failure, David repented. God forgave him, Solomon was born, and the walls of Jerusalem were built, and God's move was furthered. Amen. Don't ever look down on your failure. Your failure is your best friend if you use it wisely. Not to just give up, throw in the towel, and say, that's it, you know, I'm going home. No, it's to get to the Lord to be converted that you can establish the brothers, that God's move can be furthered. Brothers, this is... today, this is not just a Bible story. It's not a Bible story about Peter messing up. It's about us. It's about us in this room. All these lessons help us to become people that turn the age, that further God's move. Okay, we have 5 minutes. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm a failure. I didn't finish this message. That's okay. I feel released, and I think that's good. That's all I'm going to share tonight, and I think we're going to eat dinner now. Is there any announcements at all? Five minutes to share, okay, good. Okay, good, let's have 5 minutes to share. God needs a lend, somebody to lend him something. Come up and release your Christ.